The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins you retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through him and this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Our gospel today teaches us about the doubting Thomas and how his encounter with Jesus Christ has a special insight for each of us. So let me look at Thomas to wonder how we could meet this Thomas, the apostle, and what we could learn about him, how he could become our teacher. Interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give no attention to Thomas. He's merely mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as one of the 12. He's called the twin. Didymus suggests to us that he had a twin brother or sister. John's gospel gives us much insight into Thomas. We don't know what eventually became of Thomas. There's a tradition that he went to India and he founded a church in Kerala. Remember Father Joles, who used to be here? He's from Kerala. And there is a still a remembrance in Kerala in what's called the Malabar Rite. It's a special type of liturgy and theology that they claim its origin is in Thomas the Apostle. They said he was buried there, but eventually the Italians, someone got his body, took it away. It's in Italy, but Italians do things like that. I don't think they're coming after my body, but the insight given to us in the Gospel of John is of special interest to those of you who are in Bible study. In chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, you have this severe rejection of Jesus in Jerusalem. It says the Jews threatened to stone him. So Jesus left Jerusalem with his disciples and went across the Jordan. Chapter 11, the next chapter in John's Gospel, tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in this chapter, we are told that Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus across the Jordan that the one whom you love is sick. That's Lazarus. But Jesus does not go back to Bethany toward Jerusalem. He does not go immediately. It says he waits there for 2 days. And then he decides he will go to Bethlehem, or to Bethany, which is on the edge of Jerusalem. And his disciples say, but you can't go there. They tried to kill you. They wanted to stone you when you were there. But Thomas speaks up and he says, we should go, and we will go and die with Jesus. He's outspoken. He's a leader in some respects. He's articulate. He's the one who speaks up. He seems to be courageous in this moment. You'll find him again in chapter 14 in John's Gospel, in the long narrative of the Last Supper, where Jesus says, where I am going, you know the way. But Thomas speaks up and says, Master, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus replies to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's in chapter 14. And now we're up here to chapter 20, where we have this encounter with Jesus, where Thomas appears to be unbelieving. So we would get the impression that he's stubborn. He's a hard-headed fellow. That even though the other disciples had seen the wounds of Jesus, they encountered the risen Lord, and he says, I don't care what you say, unless I myself touch the wounds of Jesus, not just see the wounds, but I have to touch the wounds. How severe and how stubborn he is. I don't think he's a good listener. Especially, he doesn't listen to himself. Did anybody ever stop you and say, will you listen to yourself? People said that to me a few times. I said, just listen to yourself. He doesn't listen to himself. He doesn't listen to others. But Jesus comes to him. Jesus never abandons us. And Jesus comes to him, and he invites him, Thomas, do not be unbelieving. Touch the wounds in my hands. Place your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving. Jesus comes to him. And now, in a profound time of embarrassment or apology, he makes this profession of faith, my Lord and my God. Which caused me to wonder, can you really know a person truly unless you know their wounds? If you don't know a person's wounds, do you really know the person? If you don't know my fear, my failure, my anxiety, if you don't know my wound, and if you don't understand and accept my humanity, do you really know me at all? This is not something that's revealed in success or in the best times. But do we really know another person if you don't know their wounds? That's why marriage vows are for better and for worse. I have to love you in your wound. Any valued friendship must include insight into the humanity of the other person, if it's to be valued. I belong to a prayer group of priests. We've been together for more than 30 years. And every month we have a prayer day. There are 7 of us. Even during the pandemic, we met Zoom, but this coming week, we begin to meet in person again. We're all vaccinated. We're all old. Wonderful. But here, this is a venue where humanity is shared, where the wounds, the struggles, the fears, disappointments, whatever it is, it's a safe place. And in a safe place, people get to know one another. If you have to hide and you have to deny, you don't know the person's wounds and you don't know the person. That's why when I hear confessions and people bare their souls and speak about the depth of their wounds and their struggles, I am inspired. I am inspired by their sincerity, their humility, their honesty. Virtue, the virtue of sincerity and honesty, and a real desire to be better, is very, very inspiring. Because the wounds of a person understood and accepted, the humanity of a person which is embraced, somehow is a very holy and sacred space. I was reflecting on this, and I went to my library, and I have a section for Henry Nouwen books. I've been reading Henry Nouwen for almost 50 years. And I have a whole section. I probably read every book he wrote. I think he has more than 40 books. And over all those years, I have read all his books. So I took down one of his books called The Wounded Healer. And I noticed I read it in 1975. But I did remember he had a story in that book called The Wounded Healer. It's probably out of print now. And in this book, he talks about a remembrance he has of a story that comes from the Spanish Civil War. And during that time of great pain and conflict, a young man who was a fugitive from the government, from the army, came to a small village and asked for hospitality since he was being pursued by the army. And the people embraced him and they hid him. And eventually the army came and the people would not betray the young man who was a fugitive. So the leader of the army said, "We will be back tomorrow morning, and if you don't hand him over, we will burn down your village and we'll kill every man in the village." And now the people in great distress go to the priest and they say, "What are we to do?" And the priest said, "Let me pray." And so he went to his room and he took out the Bible and he spent much of the night reflecting on what should be done in this time of crisis. And he falls upon this line in the Gospels, "Don't you know that it is wise for one man to die for the people, so that the people will not be destroyed. So he advises the people to hand over the fugitive, which they do. And that night, there's a great celebration in the village because it has been saved, and the people are celebrating, but the priest is not. He's back in his chapel. And an angel appears to him in the story. And the angel said, "What did you do?" And he said, "I had to hand him over." And the angel said, "Didn't you know it was the Messiah?" And he said, "How could I know? How could I know it was the Messiah?" And the angel said, "Instead of reading your Bible, had you gone and looked into the face, into the eyes of this man, you would have known he was the Messiah." Until you look into the eyes of the person, until you understand the inner person, you will not see the Messiah. I remember, too, the story that comes from Russian mythology. It's about Peter and Ivan. Peter and Ivan are very close friends. They're drinking friends. They drink a lot of vodka together, and they share their lives. And on one occasion, it is told, they were in a tavern well into their drinking, and Peter says to Ivan, "Ivan, do you love me?" Ivan said, "Of course I love you. You're my best friend." Then Peter says, "Ivan, do you know what pains me?" Ivan said, "Well, how could I know what pains you?" To which Peter said, "If you don't know what pains me, how can you say you love me?" If you don't know the wounds and you don't embrace the broken person, the human, the struggling, not the successful, but the real person, how can you say you love me? Who do you trust in your life? Who is reliable? Who is it in your life that stands with you, belongs to you in all your brokenness? Who is it that can look at you and say, "I see Christ, I see the Messiah, I see the wounded, broken Christ in you"? Where in your family? Where among your community of belonging in a church? I gave a homily a couple of weeks ago about hospitality for LGBTQ plus community. I got a little blowback. Didn't bother me at all, not in the slightest. But I am convinced that people who make harsh decisions have not paused and looked into the eyes and felt the pain and the struggle of the other person. They haven't seen the Messiah, God's presence. They haven't seen the presence of the wounded Christ. Now, some people have mystical experiences, and they encounter the mystical Christ, the transformed Christ, the resurrected glory of Christ. I meet the wounded Christ. And when I meet the wounded Christ, I feel accepted.
I belong. Amen.